All right. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, please, in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 6. And we're continuing our study in Ephesians. We're going slowly, not always this slowly. We're only going to cover one verse this time. So this morning I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We're in the portion of this wonderful letter of Ephesians nearing the end where Paul is talking about the walk that matches the gospel and pointing out that it's a walk in wisdom. And he lingers on that point, that the walk that matches the gospel is a wise walk. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And an important aspect of this wise walk that matches the gospel, it's a walk in which the Holy Spirit, and he must be a part of this wise walk, but it's a walk in which the Holy Spirit, when he fills you, always fills you with submissiveness to God-given human authority in the body of Christ. There's no other way that the Holy Spirit fills you. No one's exempt from this aspect of the Holy Spirit's filling. He fills you with submissiveness to other human beings that he's gifted and given a place of authority in the body of Christ in some way, and this leaves no one out. And so in this portion of the letter, Paul deals with three pairs of relationships in the household that have something to do with submission and authority in the household. And the first pair that he deals with is wives and husbands, and we covered that already in previous weeks. And the second pair that he deals with and that we're in this morning is children and parents, a second pair relationship within the household where Christians rub shoulders more closely than they do here at church, and more friction can emerge. And this pair is between children and parents. Now, we've already addressed the two commands that are for children last week, verses 1 to 3, and the two commands for children is obey and honor your parents. Paul gives both of this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And so now he turns to address fathers, the other side of the equation about children obeying their parents, with two commands that he adds for fathers. So this is Father's Day. So happy Father's Day to all of you, and especially to the fathers among you. And this is an appropriate message for Father's Day, and I didn't try to make it fall on this day, I just did. This is an appropriate message for Father's Day, and so I couldn't resist putting something about that in the title. And so my title for the message is Two Commands for Father's Day. But really what I mean is two commands for preaching and for hearing on Father's Day, because actually these commands are to be obeyed on every day of the year. There's no days off. Every day is Father's Day when it comes to these two commands that are given for fathers. And this is a good day to focus on them being Father's Day. So two commands, one negative, one positive. Don't do this, but instead do this. A negative and a positive command. Now, the commands that are given for fathers are much like the commands given for wives or the commands given for husbands in the book of Ephesians. And that is, they effectively trace out the basic shape of responsibilities for this important relationship in the household and give a few commands that encapsulate and encompass and summarize all the responsibilities, for there are many responsibilities in this relationship. And so these commands very skillfully trace out what's important for these relationships and very skillfully summarize them without being comprehensive at all. So if you're looking for comprehensive commands for how to be a father that's going to fill out every detail, don't look to Ephesians. That's not what Ephesians is going to give. This is short. Paul doesn't dwell on this, but he gives important commands that need to be looked to and need to be obeyed, and actually trace out kind of the whole arc of what it means to be a father in a way that pleases the Lord. So this morning I want to address those two commands to you, and especially to you fathers that are here at church today. The negative command, then the positive command. That's my outline. Then we're done. That's it. So it's going to be if not short, at least direct. That's the two commands that are given. So after Paul addresses children, he says, and fathers. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is a command with a promise that it may go well with you. You live long on the earth. And fathers, that's the other side of the coin, to children. Now, who is being addressed? Fathers or parents? Just the dads in Ephesus or here at Trinity Bible Church, or the moms too? Well, both fathers and mothers are active in the instruction of children. You can find that very easily in the book of Proverbs, which is dedicated to a son's instruction in wisdom. So Proverbs 1:8, right out of the gate. Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Or Proverbs 6:20, my son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Proverbs 23, verse 22, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Or Proverbs 31, verse 1, and I won't read the whole section that introduces, but it's a section that's a mother instructing her son, especially about rule of a king. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. Proverbs 31, 1 through 9. And then the figure at the end of Proverbs 31, the woman that's depicted there, Proverbs 31, 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And so instruction for sons, for daughters, is for fathers and for mothers. The word that's used here, though, is fathers. It's fathers. In fact, it's different from the word that's used up in chapter 6, verse 1, where it said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And when it comes to here, it doesn't repeat that word. It doesn't say parents and then give the two commands, but it gives the word fathers. And so the word for parents, not this word in verse 4, but the word up in verse 1, the word for parents is just kind of throughout Scripture, wherever you'd expect it for parents. So the Lord had parents. It talks about them, especially in some of the gospel accounts, and it calls them parents, that other word, not the word for fathers. Remember the story about the man who was born blind in John 9, and the Lord healed him, and then the authorities wanted to talk to the man's parents, and that word for parent is used, not this word for fathers. So the word fathers in verse 4, that's just what it means, fathers. However, there's one place in Scripture where that word fathers is used for both parents, and it's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. It's kind of summarizing the story of Moses. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his fathers, is literally what it says. My translation says parents, because that's what it ends up meaning. 3 months by his fathers, his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And so in this verse, at least, the word fathers is used, but it actually refers to father and mother, because it's the story of Amram and Jochebed. Those are Moses' parents. They're both covered in this case by the word fathers. And Jochebed is actually the one who took a more active role in hiding Moses. So my point is, the word refers to fathers, but what is said to fathers applies to mothers too here. However, it rests most heavily on the fathers. There's a contrast here. It says in verse 1, children, obey your parents. But here it doesn't repeat that word parents, though Paul could have. He does a different word, fathers. It applies to mothers too, but it rests most heavily on the fathers. So I don't mind singling out the fathers this morning, as long as the mothers are listening to and applying this to themselves. But the point is, fathers need to lead a father-mother team in not doing and doing these commands. And so it rests most heavily upon the fathers, and they're sort of singled out by this word for fathers. Okay, the negative and the positive commands. We'll start with the negative. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not provoke your children to anger. Do not cause your children to become angry. How would a father do that? How would a father cause his children to become angry? Well, one key way of doing that is by using love as a tool of punishment and reward. Giving love when the child is good, withholding it, withdrawing it in irritation when the child is bad. And kids are smart enough to know when you're doing that. They're well attuned to that frequency. They pick up that station. They're pretty good at picking up on those things. So a father is not to provoke his child to anger by withdrawing his love or using his love as a tool of punishment and reward in order to raise the child. That's not how God loves you if you're one of God's children. That's not how God loves his children. God loves his children just as much when he openly blesses them as he does when he rebukes them. They both come out of his love. His open blessing, his rebuke, both come equally out of his love for his children, and the rebuke doesn't lessen his love anymore. And that's what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 6. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He doesn't use his love as a tool of punishment and reward or even chastening for his children. And so fathers are to do the same in not provoking their children to wrath. A father should not provoke his children to wrath by being a father who's never pleased, who's impossible to please for his children. And not even, again, not even God does that to us. In fact, God wants us to know that he's immensely, eternally pleased with the smallest, tiniest, most meager, most trivial obedience when it's done out of a happy heart of faith in his son and in him, and given in that a spirit and attitude of faith to him. And he says so about himself in the Bible. He says about the good works of Christians, your father who sees what's done in secret. It doesn't have to be a great big act. It can be an act that no one sees, that no one knows about, like just simply worshiping the Lord in the privacy of your own bedroom or of your own home. Just worshiping the Lord. Your father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Matthew chapter 25 verse 29. For to everyone who has, more shall be given. He wants to reward abundantly, and he will have an abundance. That's the way in which the father reward. He's not hard to please. He's not impossible to please, but he rewards abundantly even the most trivial acts of obedience that are done in faith to him. And he wants you to know that about him. He wants you to know that about his fatherhood. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, the Lord teaches, give and it will be given to you, and it will be poured into your lap, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And those words all have a meaning. That's not just to drive a sound into your head. That's talking about the way in which the Lord rewards his saints. It'll be poured into your lap in a measure where there's a measure given, but like a dry measure, but the person keeps pressing it down so he can get more into the measure, pressed down and shaking it to make sure it all settles to the bottom so he can jam more in to it. And then not only that, pressed down, shaken together, but running over the top. That's the way in which the Lord wants to reward his children. And so the Lord is not impossible to please as a father might be who provokes his children to anger by being impossible to please. Our Father not only forgives all of our sins, but that's not enough for his delight in grace. He's abundant in loving kindness. He also delights to reward us for every good thing he works through us with a reward that's totally out of proportion to the act. And that's by his grace. His grace is abundant so that no deed, no matter how small, will ever miss its eternal reward. And your Father wants you to know that now before the reward comes. So fathers, don't make your children angry. That's the command that's given. Don't make your children angry by being impossible to please. Don't make your children angry by using love as a tool of reward and punishment. Your father doesn't even do that. And so the best way to not make your children angry children, and then angry adults later on for fathers, is Not being an angry person yourself. Not being an angry person yourself. An angry man will have an angry son. And you can just count on that. That's even nature teaches you that. Like begets like. You plant an apple tree, you will get apples. Don't expect something else. Like begets like. And that's something just built in to the universe, the creation. An angry man will have an angry son. It's a certain a cause and effect is that dark clouds produce rain, unless the Lord intervenes, which he sometimes does in his grace. But an angry man will have an angry son. An angry man will have an angry daughter. And that's the best way to not make your children angry is to not be an angry person yourself. The book of Proverbs has much to say about anger. Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Or Proverbs 22:24. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. So if you see someone, Proverbs says, you see somebody who's an angry man, just let him be friends with somebody else. Don't go with him, lest you learn to be like him and find it to be a snare. Proverbs 25, verse 23, the north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue and an angry countenance. That's like a father provoking his children to anger with a backbiting tongue, a tongue that dresses his children down. And it's going to produce in them, just as the north wind brings forth rain, an angry countenance. It's going to provoke them to anger. Proverbs 29, verse 22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. So how do you get rid of your anger, father, dad? If you're an angry man and you have children, how do you get rid of your anger? Well, you need to trace it all the way back, not deal with it superficially. You need to trace it all the way back to your Heavenly Father. A man who believes that God is angry with him will be an angry man, period. A man who believes that God is angry with him will be a frustrated man. And it can't be any other way. You can do all kinds of things to mask it. You can speak all the time with a soft voice to try to cover it up. And there's no way to cover it up. You can never get rid of it until you know with certainty that God is not angry with you. Until then, it's like trying to hide a sponge that's soaked with ink with a piece of tape. And there's no way to keep it concealed. It's going to come out and it's going to see the light of day. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. If you're an angry man in your heart towards God, you know God's angry with you and you're angry as well. It's going to come out. That's Matthew 12, 34. It's a useful verse to quote, 1, 2, 3, 4, Matthew 12, 34, a good way to find the address. Remember the address of that teaching of the Lord. It's an important one. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says this, and this is the way Paul begins his presentation of the gospel message. For the wrath of God, the anger of God, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And so here's what Paul's saying, and it's a very important point that he's making. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. It's revealed by nature. And so when you look at things that happen around you, it's like there's a message in everything that you see. God is angry with you. You look at death, how it robs you of everything that you've worked for at the end. It takes everything from you and reduces you to the level, your body to the level of an animal. At the end, everything that you've worked for. You look at the fact of death. You look at the fact of suffering. And the message is, God is angry. His wrath is everywhere. You can't escape it. Wherever you turn, whatever you look at, there's a message that God is angry, and he's angry with you. And a man without the gospel, his response to that message of wrath, it says here, Paul says, is to suppress it, to hold it down, to try to forget about it, to try to think of other things, to try to escape it. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, on their part, suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And so a man without the gospel suppresses that truth that God is angry with him by choosing a lie to believe, choosing an illusion to believe in place of that, an illusion that works just to keep you moving, just to keep you going, keep you moving without being overwhelmed by despair. And some illusions in history have worked better than others for that task. And when one collapses, then another has to be invented to take its place. And if a lot of people sign up for that illusion, then it can seem pretty strong and do that task well of just keeping you going in the face of this despair. So man suppresses the message of God's wrath against him, a man without the gospel, and at the same time is suppressing his wrath against God. Those work together. Suppresses his wrath against God. But that's the characteristic of the depraved mind, is anger against God. Who's angry with me? Romans chapter 1, verse 30, part of the same discussion, says that one of the characteristics of the depraved mind, the natural mind, is that people are haters of God. Haters of God. God is wrath against me, and I have hatred against him. That's what the depraved mind says. Paul returns that. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, not neutral. It can suppress that hostility, make it kind of seem like neutrality towards God, but it's hostile and angry towards God. The only way to be cleansed of that anger with power, in order to be a father, as you should be, who doesn't cause anger in his children towards him, the only way to be cleansed of that anger is to do what God commands you to do, and that is believe the gospel message, that Christ died for you, that he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell on him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All the anger that God rightly has towards us, that all creation reveals, it all fell on Christ for me. And I'm commanded to believe that by the gospel. The gospel commands you to look to Christ and know with certainty that God is no longer angry with you, but he's kind and he's gentle towards you. And so you can say, Father, the whole world is no longer filled with messages of God's wrath for me, but it's filled with messages of his love. And so instead of having wrath to suppress, to ignore, to explain away, I can say the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. My Father owns the whole world and all that's in it, and he's not stingy in his giving to me. He delights to give to me his best and give to me all by grace. All that I experience is a gift of God. When you know in your heart, try as you might suppress it, that God is actually angry with you, you're angry too. You can hide it. It'll come out, and your children will be angry too. Your anger will provoke, will come out against them. It will provoke them to anger against you and against God as well. But when you know in your heart that God is not angry with you, then you're no longer angry with him. You're no longer angry that he reigns, that he rules, that he is God. You're glad in your heart that he reigns because he's your father and that he rules. And so likewise, when you know that God is gentle and kind towards you, then you are gentle and kind towards your children, as you should be, and you're able to be a father in this way and obey this basic command for fatherhood. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Don't be an instrument in their life that simply brings out anger in them that reflects the anger that you have in yourself. Psalm 135 is one of the great Old Testament warnings against idols, against false gods. The idols of the nations are but silver and gold, the work of men's hands, like these big illusions that people build in order to suppress the wrath of God revealed in the world instead of looking to the gospel of Christ. The idols of the nations are silver and gold and the work of men's hands and of men's minds as well. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor is there any breath at all in their mouths. They don't do anything. They're illusions, they're lies. Those who make them will be like them. Yes, everyone who trusts in them. And it works the other way too. You're like the one that you trust in. If you trust in a lie, an illusion, you will be like that one that you trust in, the lie that you trust in, a lie built just to suppress anger but that doesn't work. But if you trust in the Lord who's kind, who's generous, who's gracious, you'll be like him as well. And so it works both ways. And that faith in God as your Father in Christ then becomes the leading edge of a most thorough cleansing, a cleansing with power that's only found in Christ, a true cleansing from the inside out and not a superficial washing like the Pharisees were so adept at performing. So whether you're a father or not this morning, if you're here hearing the gospel message, if you don't know the Lord, you're here and you don't know the Lord, I urge you, turn from everything you've trusted in before and trust in Christ and you will be saved. I believe that promise is true. I know it from Scripture. That's why I tell it to you. It's your only hope. There is no other but to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So there's a negative command and it's about anger. It's about anger. And it's about not being a cause of anger to your children by bringing in your own angry heart. It's a negative command, but there's a positive command too. But before I get to that positive command, I want to point out something important. And that is when Paul wrote the companion letter to the Colossians. And I guess I picture Paul writing Ephesians first, and then, which I think is not just to the church in Ephesus, the big church in the area, but to the other churches that were kind of satellites of them. So I picture that as a circular letter. It's not there's not much personal in this. It's just sort of to a number of different churches. I picture him writing Ephesians first, and then Colossians is just addressed to one church. It's a church that Paul actually had never met them, but he knows some things about them, and so he writes things that are just tailor-made for the Colossians. And we don't know which one he wrote first. I can't say that, but I guess I picture him writing Ephesians first, and then using that to write a very similar letter to the Colossians. And so the letter of the Colossians, especially in certain places, just follows along very closely with the letter of Colossians, including in this place where he talks about these relationships in the household and what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to walk in wisdom. Well, when he writes the letter to the Colossians and he gets to this part, to the fathers, he doesn't give them a positive command. He just stops with the negative command that he gives them. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. That's it. There's no other command that's given in Colossians. Instead of giving them a positive command to go with that negative one that's very similar, fathers, do not exasperate your children, he gives them a reason for keeping that negative command. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. So that they will not lose heart. And that's the reason for this negative command as well that's found in Ephesians. And then when he writes the letter to the fathers in Colossae that are part of the church, he just says, I think that's enough for them. I'm just going to give them that command. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. I'm just going to let them think about that. Just let them chew on that for a while. If they do that, they're going to be headed in the right direction for what a father ought to be. I'm just going to leave them with that command. I'm not going to give them any positive thing to do. I'm going to give them something to not do and just let them think about that for a while. And so there's a real sense in which, in dealing with this issue of fatherhood, in which I could be done just right now. We could just pray, go to whatever you're doing for lunch for Father's Day, and that would be enough. It would match what Paul does in Colossians. But this is not Colossians. This is Ephesians. And we're doing a message in Ephesians, a series in Ephesians. So in Ephesians, the negative command has a positive command along with it. And so let me read that. Verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, the first word that he uses there, but, that's the one that separates the negative from the positive. There's two words for that in Greek. One is less strong, you know, just maybe something that's a little bit different from what he said before. And one is strong, and it's more rare. And it means this is the opposite of what I've just said. And so you could say, but instead. Don't do this, but instead do the very opposite of this. And that's the one that he uses here. It's the more rare way to use this word. But it's the one that he uses here. So in other words, the negative command that he's giving and the positive command that he's giving are not unrelated. He's not just saying, well, here's one of the things not to do when you're a father. And then I guess here's another thing that you should do when you are a father and they're just not really connected to each other. They're not two random commands, one negative and one positive. They relate to each other. Instead of being an angry man, provoking anger in your children, do this instead. And then he gives the positive command, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So if you're an angry man, don't worry about this one. Don't worry about this positive instruction. Don't kid yourself into thinking you're making progress on this positive instruction, bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If you're an angry man, there's no progress possible until your anger is laid aside and replaced with something new, joy, kindness, tenderness in the Lord, because this is the opposite. This positive command is the opposite of provoking your children to anger. Okay, well, what is this positive command? But bring them up. That's the main verb that's given here. Bring them up. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This word for bring them up means, it's just a word for rearing children. It means do what is necessary to cause growth. Bring them up. And often it's translated as feed. That's what you do to cause somebody to grow. You feed them and then they grow. That's the main thing you would do. And so sometimes it's translated as feed or nourish. Nourish them up. But it's not just food. It's not just food that's in view, because the growth that's in view in bringing them up is not just physical. It's total. It's physical. It is physical. It's emotional. It's spiritual. It's everything that it takes for a boy to grow into a man. Physically, yes, but not just physically, but not just to grow up and be an adult in an adult body, but to be blessed and loved by God and walking in the truth. It's everything that it takes for a girl to grow into a woman, not just physically, but blessed and loved by God and walking with the Lord in truth. And so raise them up, not just fathers, by putting bread on the table so that the child may grow physically, although it includes that. It definitely includes that. It's never less than that. Paul writes in another letter to Timothy, if anyone does not provide for his own financially, feeding them, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So it is bring them up physically by feeding them. It includes that. You might even say that's first in some ways, but it's more than that. That's only the ground floor. It's not by any means the building of what it means to bring them up. It's more than that, and that's why it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So that's what it means. Not just to feed them, to teach them, to speak to them, to give them God's word, and to do it not just at formal times, but when you're walking by the way, when you are in the house, and to speak of those things. And the reason you're able to speak at them at all those speak of God's word at all those times is because it's in your heart. And so out of the heart, the mouth speaks. The words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart, that you teach them diligently to your sons. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. All of that is what is meant by bringing them up, and that's the positive command. So, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. How? How do you do that? Two ways that he gives here. In the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What is the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Because that's how you're to bring them up, in those two things. The discipline and instruction of the Lord. The word discipline in the New Testament, this word, there's nothing in the sound of the word that says anything about punishment or says anything about discipline. And let me pronounce it for you. It's the word paideia. And it just means child raising. Child raising. Bring them up in the child raising, the paideia of the Lord. We get our word pediatrician from this word paideia, because it's just the word child. We get our word pedagogy from this word paideia. So there's nothing in the sound of the word that speaks of punishment or of discipline. And so the King James Version actually translates this in a kind of a more neutral way, just nurture. is what the King James Version translates this word. However, there's a good reason why most translators, almost across the board, translates this word as discipline. And there almost always is a good reason when the translators all agree on something like that. They do a good job, and we have great translations in our English Bibles. And so there's a reason. Even the word sounds just like the word child, paideia. But there's a reason why they speak of it as discipline, because that's the way the word is used. It's used for discipline, and that's what the word means. It doesn't just mean nurture. It means discipline. And so that's a good translation, though the word itself just is the same as the word for a child. That's what corresponds. It's the action that corresponds with a child. It's raising a child, but it's used for discipline. Paideia is a stand-in for a Hebrew word. And I'm speaking of the Septuagint as the old Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's actually older than the New Testament, but the New Testament follows this too. And so there's a Hebrew word that this word paideia is a stand-in for. It's the word musar. And that word is a big, important word in the Proverbs. It appears again and again in the book of Proverbs. It's often translated as instruction in the book of Proverbs, although it's sometimes translated as discipline, same thing, and it means discipline in the book of Proverbs as well. And this word in the book of Proverbs always has some element of reproof, some element of you've done this wrong. And so I'm going to reprove you, either physically reprove you or by a word, a rebuke. I'm going to reprove you. So Proverbs 13, verse 24, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him. That's that word, the word that we're looking at, our first word here in Ephesians. He who loves him disciplines him diligently, and here it refers to a physical reproof with the rod for children. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, my son, do not reject the discipline, same word, of the Lord, nor loathe his reproof. See, it's a reproof. It's the same as reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. So whether by a verbal rebuke or in some cases by physical punishment, the word always has the basic sense of correction for something wrong that's been done. And that's how fathers are to raise their child, to bring them up, correcting them in discipline, reproving them, spanking them when it's appropriate, so on, because this is all part of this child raising, all part of this discipline. There's one place in Proverbs where this musar word in Hebrew, or it's paideia in Greek, it's discipline in English, is not a correction for what's done wrong, and that's when somebody gains a rebuke in advance, which is the best way to learn. But it's only one place in the Proverbs, and it's Proverbs 24, verse 30, I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. Behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. Discipline, that's the word. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber and your want like an armed man. And so here's somebody receiving correction. The only place in Proverbs, not for something he did wrong, but for something somebody else did wrong. And so he's getting rebuked through that, even though he didn't do something wrong. So it always has the idea of rebuke for something that is done wrong, and that's what's meant by this word. Bring them up in the discipline, the reproof, the discipline. And then the second word, instruction of the Lord. And let me sound this word out to you too, because it's helpful. It's the word nutheteo. Nutheteo, this second word, not only the discipline, but the instruction of the Lord. Nutheteo, and it's two words, like a lot of Greek words put together. Nous is the mind. Nous is the mind. And the nutheteo, is to place. It's to put. And so when someone writes a thesis, they're positing an idea. They're placing an idea, and then they try to defend whatever that idea is. It's a placement of an idea. So nutheteo is to place something in the mind. And it refers to, it's often translated, probably best translated as counsel. It's putting something in the mind. It's putting verbal counsel in the mind. And so not only correction, but it's also putting something in the mind, counsel in the mind about everything that's necessary for life, everything that's necessary for a boy to become a man, for a girl to become a grown woman. What's necessary for them is not just to be rebuked when they're wrong, but for them to be informed, for them to be taught the right way to go and how to think about the right way to go, the reason for doing it that way, and how to think about all those things. That comes from placing counsel in their mind, from this new theteo. So it's fathers are to bring up their children in the discipline and also the instruction, the mind placement, the child raising, which means correction, and the instruction, which means placing counsel in their mind. Now, this word nutheteo doesn't replace any word in the Proverbs. It's not the Greek translators didn't, they just didn't use it at all for translating Proverbs. But I think perhaps that's because it's what the whole book of Proverbs is. It's counsel. It's to place a whole system of wisdom in your mind. And so I've been emphasizing Ephesians is not a comprehensive handbook or manual or encyclopedia on marriage or on child raising. It traces out in a few lines, a few skillful lines, to give the shape of all of these relationships and reduce them to just a few essential commands. But Proverbs is a great handbook. It's a great manual, and it's a great manual for parenting. More than any of these other relationships, that's actually the relationship that it was written for, my son. It's written a father teaching his son how to be a man. And so Proverbs really is a manual for parenting and should be used for this task of instruction, this task of placing in the mind. And you can place no better wisdom than the book of Proverbs. Well, finally, our last word for these commands, bring them up in the discipline, correction, and instruction, counsel, of the Lord. And remember the command for children included this too. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's to characterize their attitude as they obey their parents. And so we've come full circle. The children are to obey their parents in the Lord. The fathers are to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In other words, the character of the discipline and the character of the instruction must match the Lord's. Must match the Lord's. It needs to match the Lord's. In fact, yours will match your relationship with the Lord for good or for ill. Your discipline and instruction of the children is going to match your relationship with the Lord. But it needs to match a right relationship with the Lord. And when you're one of the Lord's children through faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you come to understand that he's firm in his correction of us, his rebuke, his reproof. He sends a firm rebuke to us through his word or some other way at important and appropriate times for us. He's firm, but he's always gentle. He's always kind. He's never harsh. And this is the key to this discipline and instruction in the Lord. Parents are not perfect. Fathers are not perfect, but that's not what makes them used by the Lord in a wonderful way. What makes them used by the Lord in a wonderful way is when they're a dim reflection, a dim but real reflection of God's fatherhood to you that's in Christ, that's set forth in the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word to fathers. We pray that we might understand it and practice it. We pray that we might know you as Father and so be characterized in all of our tasks by knowing you as our Father, as our firm, gentle, and kind, never harsh Father. And we pray that especially this might characterize this important task of fatherhood, of fathering children, boys and girls, and raising them up to be men and women who know you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.